front of us, you need to have like that. You know, warm, welcome. Okay, get things set up here. So, I'm Keith Redden, and I'm from Stromsburg. Been there about 17 years, and I'm the pastor there. I have four kids. I have one son who's a senior. He's graduating this year. It's hard to believe that we are already there. And who here is a senior? I just, out of curiosity. So, okay. I also have a sophomore son, and he wanted me to say hi. His name is Parker, Parker Redden. So if you know him, he says hello. And then I have an eighth grade daughter, and then a 9-year-old son who's in third grade. So that's a little bit about my family, and I'm so glad to be in Stromsburg. Been there 17 years. I think this is the first time that I've come to do a chapel like this, though. So it's a privilege to be able to be here to bring God's word, and we're going to be looking at Psalm 2. So I'm excited about getting into this psalm because it is one of my favorite psalms in the Bible. It's come to be very precious to me, and just to be able to share some of the truths that it has for us. I want to ask a question, but do you ever get motion sickness, or have you ever had to deal with that? This is something that I've had to deal with really my whole life. I'm kind of sensitive to motion sickness, and it's only gotten worse as I've gotten older. Even swinging on a swing, and I'm not kidding here, but swinging on a swing makes me feel a little nauseous. And there was a time, though, when I was younger and I was able to take things a little bit better, that I was out with some of my friends in my yard, and we were jumping on the trampoline, and we came up with this great idea. Well, I didn't come up with it. My friends did, and I went along with it just because that's how I was at that age. Whenever they said, yeah, okay, I'll give it a try. But they said, okay, what we're going to do is we're going to go about 10, 15 yards away from the trampoline, and we are going to spin as fast as we can. And then whenever somebody says go, we're going to make a race towards the trampoline and see if we can get on and start jumping on that thing. So I was like, okay, I'll give this a try. I knew it wasn't going to go well. But we were spinning around, and have you ever had one of those feelings where it's like your arms are floating because you're spinning around so fast? That's how it felt. And I was spinning, and then all of a sudden one of my friends said, go. And I did not make it one step, and I was instantly on the ground. I couldn't tell what was up or down. And there were a few moments where I was so thankful that the ground can't move. I was just holding on to it, even though everything was spinning around me. And it actually brought great stability, just knowing that even though nothing made sense, the ground was there. And what I want you to know is that Psalm 2 gives us some anchors, some truths that we can know are true, no matter what's happening in the world. And if we look at the world on a large scale, we know that there's a lot of disorienting things that are happening. And you might not feel it quite as much as I do, just because I've been around for more decades than many of you have. But, you know, our culture is doing a lot of crazy things. And it's hard to know what's up and down to people. We don't even know how to define marriage or what it means to be a man or a woman. And it's not just like some people are wrestling with these things. We see this happening even on a large scale, even our government. But then maybe people you know, people in your family, people that you care about. And sometimes we even feel the pressure to fit in, to go along with what other people are saying. And if you don't feel that now, I guarantee you will at some point. The cultural trends will be so strong that you will wonder, should I keep going down this path that God has laid out for us, even though it's not going to be easy? But this psalm gives us some of those anchors, kind of like the ground underneath our feet, that no matter what's happening, it's not going to change. And this is something that might be helpful for you even in your own life, just because personally you might go through something that while you're going through it, you can't even tell what up or down is. You're not sure what to make of it. Something that happens tragically in your own life or your family. Who knows what it might be. So we need these anchors. We need something to be able to hold on to and know that it's solid. And that's what we see here in Psalm 2. So I'd like to just begin by reading the psalm, and then we'll make our way through some of the details. But the main point today is going to be, no matter what happens in the world, God's plan is moving forward. No matter what happens in the world, God's plan is moving forward, and he's on the throne. So, let's look at Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quick to kindle. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Before we take a look at this, I want to just pause and pray, because I know I need God's Spirit, and you do too. So, let's pray. Well, as we come to your word right now, as we try to understand what it is that you've inspired for us, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, work. Would you give me the words to say? And not just the words, but I pray that you would give me the heart that would reflect your heart. That we would be able to understand your word. We know that without your Spirit, we cannot. So we just ask that you, in your kindness, would speak. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So no matter what happens in the world, God's plan is moving forward. And the first point that I want to make here is that even when the world fights against God, God is still on the throne. So even when the world is fighting against God, God is still on the throne. And look at what it says in verse 1. Why do the nations rage? And that word rage here is speaking about irrational, uncontrollable anger. It's something that would be frightening to even be in the presence of, because it doesn't make sense. And you might be able to relate to that. Whenever you're in the presence of something that just doesn't make sense, especially anger, it can be extremely frightening. And that's the image here. Why do the nations rage? They are in absolute uncontrolled anger. And he says, and the people's plotting in vain. And plotting just has the idea of mulling something over in your mind. You're thinking it through. You're trying to figure out how we can accomplish something. he says that they're doing this in vain, which means that it's empty. But what they're doing is what we see in verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointing. And this is why it's in vain. Even though they are seeking with all their might to throw God off, it's not going to work. Because they're fighting against the one thing that you can never throw off. But when it speaks about the kings of the earth and the peoples, saying those nations, the people who are mighty, but then also people like us who are fighting against God, trying to figure out how to get rid of him. And this is something that's at work in all of our hearts in one way or another. Because as human beings, we want to be in charge. There's a famous poem by William Ernest Henley. You might be familiar with it. I want to read a few lines for you. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. The same sort of mindset. We want to be in charge. And no matter what you say, we just want to throw you away. We want to get rid of you. So this is how humanity is presented here. Of wanting to break free from God. And isn't that what we see happening in our culture right now? How do we get rid of God so we can do what we want? We can define things the way we want to define them. We can define marriage and what it means to be human and what it means to be whatever. I'm just going to say what that is, and I don't want anyone, especially not God, telling me otherwise. But who are we fighting against? Fighting against the Lord and his anointing, it says. Now, I want you to look closely in your Bible. That word Lord, notice anything unique about it? It's all capital letters, probably, in your Bible. And that is on purpose. It's not there for emphasis. That is actually a code that communicates to us that there is a specific word behind it. It's the name Yahweh. You heard that name? So it's Yahweh. It's that name that is being addressed here. That this is who we are taking counsel against. This is who we are scheming to get rid of. We are scheming to get rid of Yahweh. And that word, that name, it goes back to Exodus 3, 13 through 14, when Moses was speaking with God, the burning bush, and Moses asked God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? What is your name? What do I say when they ask me what your name is? And this is what God said to Moses. I am who I am. Or it could be translated, I will be who I will be. He said to the people of Israel, or he said, say for this to the people of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. So this name, Yahweh, that's what that is referring to, this whole idea that God just is. And there's nothing more profound that we can say about God. That he just is, and no one and nothing can change that. But this is who the nations are fighting against and seeking to rebel against. And his anointing. It's really interesting that this is thrown in here. People are not just fighting against Yahweh, the God who exists, created all things. but also against his king. And he does have a king. There's a king that God has over this world. And we, of course, know who that ends up being. It ends up being Jesus. And this was something that was promised to David. He was the first one in 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 14. This is what God says to David: when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. You know what the next word is? Forever. I will be to him a father, be to his son. I'm going to establish his kingdom. Forever. So Yahweh, the God who exists, who no one makes, who no one can change, no one can define, he just is who he is. He has a king who's going to rule and reign forever. So those are a couple of truths, some anchor, some foundations that we need to always understand, is that God is God and we're not. And we can't change him. We can't define him. We can't tell him what he's going to be or what he needs to do. He also has a king. We don't elect him. We can't depose him. Can't replace him. He just is. And he's the one who has all authority. So that's why this is presented in this psalm as absolute insanity. That the world would be trying to fight against this God and his king. That's why it says what it says in verse 4, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. And when we look at that, we shouldn't look at this as if God is laughing with humor, as if this is some big joke. Instead, it's this idea of derision, which it carries with it the idea of absolute disbelief. How can you try to get rid of me? You can't. And if you think about it, we can't even make this microphone disappear, right? I mean, you can't make me disappear. You can't do that with anything that we work with in this world. Why do we think that we could do that with God? This is what humanity is always seeking to do. Throw God off so that we can be in charge. He says he'll speak to them, verse 5, he'll speak for them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury. As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. So even though you're trying to get rid of me, I have set up a king who rules over everything and over you. And where does he put, where does he tell us to look? I've set up my king where? On Zion, my holy hill. And this is a reference to Jerusalem and the city of David. So if you want to know where God's king has been set up, it's the city of David. It's referring to this promise to David. He's going to have a king who's going to rule over the world forever. So this is just telling us and the world, if you want to know where God's king is, look to Israel. And at Christmas time, it's exactly when we celebrate his coming. This is the king, son of David. That's what the angels declare. That's what they were to know, that this is God's king. I will tell of the decree. This is the Son speaking in verse 7. The Lord said to me, so Yahweh said to me, you are my Son, today I have begotten you. Your mind, you are the one who's on the throne. We are told in verse 8, ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage. I will give the nations to you. The ends of the earth will be your possession. So this is what God the Father says concerning his Son. The one who is the King. I'm going to give it all to you. Everything is yours. All these nations, even though they've lived in rebellion, they're yours. They are not their own. And this is something that we all need to hear. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to Him. He calls the shots, not us. As humans, no matter how hard we try, we can't take Him off the throne. But if we try, if we insist on doing that, then that's going to end up leading to destruction. Verse 9, you shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. He gives this image of iron being in competition with a clay pot. And there is no chance for that clay pot to be able to stand against this rod of iron. And it's exactly the same with humanity. If we insist on being in charge, if we insist on being God, then when we come in conflict with the living God, the God who is, then that's going to be our destruction. Because we can't win. We can't fight against Him and come out on top. So judgment is coming on this world. And I want you to know that when it comes to your own life, fighting against God will only end up hurting ourselves. This is something we need to remind ourselves all the time. Because there's something in every single one of our hearts that wants to get rid of God. And if we're trying to do that, it's only going to hurt us. It's like banging your head up against a brick wall. It's not going to do anything to that wall. It's just going to hurt you. But this is what we do. And the whole idea of the nations are in rage. I mean, this doesn't make sense. This is uncontrollable. We're fighting against this God that we desperately need. And he speaks about this whole idea of breaking the bonds, casting the cords from us. So we don't want to be restrained. We don't want anyone telling us what to do, not even God Himself. But when you look at that, when you think about God's commands, God's will over your life, do you see it as some restraint, or do you see it as life-giving? See, his cords are actually, they're not chains that are seeking to keep you in prison. God's commands are not there to keep you from being yourself. It's actually these cords that are about us, they are life-giving. It's almost kind of more of like an umbilical cord, that we are connected to life, and He is the one who's giving us everything that we truly need. We're not going to find life apart from Him, even when we try to cut ourselves off. So this is something to always keep in mind. Running from God, fighting against Him, it only ends up hurting ourselves. So why do we keep doing it? I do. I'm guessing you do too. Maybe think about your life for a moment. What are those areas of your life that you're fighting against God? Well, we can't escape. There's nowhere to run from His presence. The Bible tells us that. Hey, where are you going to go to escape this God who rules over everything? Well, if you can't run from Him, there's only one thing to do, and that's run to Him. So, that's really the third point. Since you can't escape, just run back. There, that's what it says in verse 10. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. I just want to point out, don't miss this. Those two phrases, kings and rulers of the earth, they were used already in verse 2. And how are they described in verse 2? The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together. So they're presented in verse 2 as being in rebellion against God. But here, there's an invitation, a warning. Like, be warned. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all to take refuge in Him. So it goes from, hey, you have been rebelling against God, you've been trying to get rid of me. All you need to do is come to me. Stop fighting. Turn. Take refuge in me. There's nowhere else you can go to find safety from this God that you have rebelled against, except by just coming to Him and asking for forgiveness. And this is what the gospel ends up being all about. That we are people who rebelled against God, but He says, just come to me. Turn back to me. There's nowhere else to go. Are you going to keep fighting? You're only going to destroy yourself, fall under my judgment, and things are going to fall apart. Correct? If you come to me, I'm the one who gives life. So, the son here, the king, what did the king do when he came into this world? When he was born Bethlehem, he lived a sinless life, and he ended up dying on the cross, and he died for his enemies. He died for those who were in rebellion against him. And then he rose from the dead. So now, even though we rebelled against God, there is a place of safety. And that place is under the wings of our Savior. The one who is the King, who rules over all things. So, a few points of application, a few truths that we need to wrestle with. First, in this disorienting world, there are a few things we can know. No matter what happens, God is on the throne. No one can change it. Second, God has a king over this world, and that is Jesus. Not me, it's not you, it's not our government, it's not any thing that we as humans make up. And the only place or safe place to go is to Him. So know those anchors. And in this crazy world that we live in, those are some things that you can build your life on. But then, just more specifically for you, have you come to this king and surrendered your life to him? Or are you still trying to do life your way? Are you trying to call the shots, throw him off, say, I'm going to do my life the way that I want? If that's how you've lived up to this point, and the only response that we have is to bow our knee and say, I need you. Mm-hmm. I want you. And so everybody's with safety, but there is safety in that because he gave his life for our sins, so there's safety and forgiveness in him. So if you've not yet turned to Christ, then that's how it begins. But then all of us in here, even if you have turned to Christ, received him as your Savior, trusted in him alone, we all have rebellion in our own hearts. There are some areas of our lives where we are still fighting against him. Might have to do with something with your parents. It's one of the ways that actually God most clearly reveals our rebellion is putting parents over us who don't see the world the way that we do, and he says, I want you to obey them. So maybe that's an area. Maybe it's how you use your phone or computer. Maybe it's a relationship that you're in. Maybe it's your attitude towards authority, school. I don't know what it might be. But just consider what are the ways that you try to throw God off, do life your way. Well, what do we do with that? There's only one thing to do. Run straight to Jesus. Say, I'm not doing this right, and I want to repent. I need you. Now, a lot of times, what we think is, when we fail, we mess things up. What we need to do is get things straightened up first. And then we can turn to him. That's getting things completely backwards. You don't get your life straightened up and then turn to Jesus. You turn to Jesus all broken and messed up. And he's the one who forgives and embraces you. And he receives us as we are. He's not where you go to after you get your life straightened out. He's where you go to get your life straightened out. Take refuge in him. Kiss the Son. That's how it starts. That's how it continues. That's how it ends. At the feet of Christ. And then we also have a message for the world, don't we? This culture that we live in, people that you know, people in your family, people you interact with, you work with. I mean, I don't know who, where it is that you see people who are rebelling against God, but they need to know that there is a safe place to go. In this crazy world where everything is spinning around, it's good to be able to grab a hold of something solid. The only thing solid is the Lord, his King. Because no one will be able to rip them off his throne. And praise God for that. So seek him with your heart. Stop fighting. Stop running. It's only going to end up hurting you. But he is full of grace and mercy for those who come. He'll always receive you. Die so that you can find refuge in him. Pray in his name forever. So let me pray for you. And so, Father, We know that things can be so disorienting at times. We feel that. We know that. And when those times come, I just pray that we would be people who remember that you are on the throne, which will never be taken off, that you have a king, and his name is Jesus, and we can always turn to you. So in the midst of confusion, I pray that we would just be able to remember that. And if we are, in any way, seeking your life apart from you, pray that we would repent. That we come running back to you. And we see that life is only found at your feet. Because it's at your feet that we find forgiveness and life and hope. So I thank you for the gospel. I thank you that there is good news for this world. May we be unashamed of it. May we cling to it ourselves. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.